1 and Ephesians chapter 5. I've been focusing on the institution of marriage, and as you might guess from this passage, I'll be speaking this morning, preaching this morning from God's Word of the biblical duties of wives. Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Then in the New Testament, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Last week I introduced the biblical duties of husbands by calling it being a husband for complete idiots. I won't go there this morning because a wife's work and a woman's work is a noble and wonderful calling. Man may work from dawn till dusk, but a woman's work is never done. And as I read through Proverbs 31, sometimes the reaction that you get is, how in the world am I expected to do all of these things? And that is kind of the approach that comes from the idea of looking just at the duties and not seeing who it is that sustains us and delivers us, and who it is that saves us. I'm going to begin where I ended last week. I ended last week by saying, you may expect me to give you husbands a pep rally to go and be more attentive, be more supportive, be more tender and more loving. Well, that's not how I closed, was it? I close by saying, none of us can do this. None of us can live up to the perfect expectations, the perfect duties that are modeled in Christ. That doesn't mean that we throw off the responsibility and the duties and say, live and to let die. It means that we live each day under the blessing of the gospel, knowing that it is Christ who has redeemed us and made us His. As I speak about the duties of wives this morning, I start in the same vein. Who can do this? None of us can. But we stand subdued by Christ. We stand at the foot of the cross, knowing that He is the one who has given Himself for us and redeemed us, so that each and every day, as we try to attain the goal that He has set for us, we know that it is He and He alone who has loved us and given Himself for us. In response to the love of Christ, the church is called to submit to the head, which is Christ. And that is the overarching duty, the overarching theme of the biblical message to wives, to model the church in its relationship to Christ, to model it by submission to your husbands. If you're taking notes and want the theme of this message, it would be found in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I have several things this morning that are going to work out that instruction. Four duties of wives are to respect, to bear children in God's providence, to love your husband, and to nurture your children. The fundamental duty of wives is to respect their husbands. It's a fundamental duty that stands on the very foundation of creation itself. God made Eve to be a helper suitable or comparable to Adam. He made her to glorify God through loving submission to her husband. The woman in Proverbs 31 faithfully manages the affairs the husband has placed in her hand. And the husband, it says, trusts her in all that she does. He has given himself to her and given her responsibilities, and the husband trusts her in everything. Paul gives this counsel in Ephesians chapter 5, and he gives the direction in the context of calling husbands and wives to submit mutually to one another. That happens in verse 21. And it is often the case that as the doctrine of the relationship between husband and wife is defined and explained based on verse 22, that this idea of submission is chafed at. And so they go back and they say, well, we're each supposed to submit to one another. And while I say this is true, it doesn't wipe away the form that God has given for marriage itself. That the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. Rather, this helps us to understand what Paul is aiming at here in this passage. When he calls wives to submit to their husbands, he is calling them to model and to mirror the relationship of Christ and the church, defining what that submission is to be honor and obedience. The husband serves and submits to the wife through his self-sacrificing love and leadership, just as Christ loves the church. On the other hand, the wife serves the husband and submits to him by self-sacrificing honor and obedience, just as the church honors and obeys Christ. I want you to stop for a minute and reflect upon that relationship. Christ has loved us, and we submit to Him as our Lord. Do you chafe under that dominion? I pray that you do not. I pray that the loving dominion and the dominion which is authoritatively exercised in Jesus Christ is one that you revel under as a believer. He is called our Lord, our King, the church's head, as we are the bride. Ephesians says that in chapter 1 that God has placed all things under His feet to the glory of God. All of Ephesians chapter 1 is building up to this praise that goes to God Himself because God has redeemed a people to Himself. And God has placed Jesus Christ as the head and the church as the body. And has placed all things under Jesus Christ so that God Himself might be glorified. And then in chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says that He has freed us from the dominion of Satan. He has freed us not by our own works, but by His graciousness towards us. It is not by faith, or it is not by works that we are saved, but it is according to His mercies. He has freed us from the chains and the bondage and dominion that we have to Satan. And He has set us free to embrace Him as He has offered, to follow Him in righteousness and to do the good works which He has prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. Which one of us would chafe under such loving dominion of Christ? Wives represent this beautiful relationship. By honoring and respecting your husbands, you provide a living picture of the respect that we, the church, have for Christ. By tender care, you portray the love even that Christ has for the church. I'm reminded of Jesus as He prayed over Jerusalem before His crucifixion. And He describes Himself as a mother hen seeking to shelter her chicks. And He weeps over Jerusalem because they would not be sheltered. Wives, you are a picture of that. Which one of us would chafe under the loving dominion of Christ? Now, the Bible gives another picture of the relationship of a master to a servant in the Old Testament. In order to pay for a debt and to provide for his family, a man could sell himself into indentured servitude. At the end of 7 years, when his debt was to be forgiven, the servant was to be freed. But if the servant, it says, loves his master and desired to remain to be a servant, he could make that arrangement permanent. He could ask to be a permanent part of that household. It would mark his submission by having his ear pierced with an awl. In a similar way, the church belongs to Christ. Romans 6 has this beautiful paradox of being freed from the bondage of sin and being made ultimately free. How? By being enslaved to Jesus Christ. The loving dominion of Christ sets us free. And this relationship is demonstrated in a special way by the relationship between a husband and wife. In an interesting way, this is especially portrayed in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul gives instructions for order in the church. In God's providence and in His specific calling, women at various times in history have held the office of prophets. Paul even gives some regulations in 1 Corinthians as to how such women should conduct themselves in the corporate worship. But the ordinary order for the church is that God has given the office of elder and its positions of authority and teaching specifically to men only. For this reason, Paul gives these interesting instructions in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 11 through 15 of this passage. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Paul gives instructions here for women to learn in silence with all subjection. He immediately explains that in verse 12 that he is forbidding women to teach. The silence that he is speaking about is specifically defined in verse 12. It's not to have this position of authority in teaching. All members participate together in the corporate worship of God. We lift up our voices together, especially singing the praises of God. But Paul's point here is to put into practice the authority structure given to marriage by God at creation. This comes out as Paul gives two reasons for women not to exercise authority, for women not to teach. First, Adam was created first. From the beginning, God instituted the form of marriage. But the husband should be the head of the household, should be an authority, that the wife must respectfully submit and help. And second, women are not to teach because in some sense, their subjection is a result of the fall. Eve was deceived, says Paul. As a punishment for her sin, God said, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So the subjection that had once been natural and agreeable is changed by sin to be distasteful and a source of temptation. In connection with this, I would point out that in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35, Paul says, "Let your women keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church." The law in mind, Paul mentions law. The law that he has in mind is the ordering of creation. God created Adam first and gave him the covenant. The covenant of creation was given to Adam even before Eve was created. Have you noticed that as I've read through Genesis chapter 2 before? That Eve had not yet been created when the creation covenant was given. So where did Eve know about this? Well, there was direct knowledge of God as they walked with God in the cool of the evening. But God paused in the creation of mankind, deliberately paused after the creation of Adam, to set this form for marriage. That the wife was to learn of her covenant duties and obligations from her husband. Eve learned her covenant duties from Adam. Created order teaches us that the fundamental duty of wives is to respect their husbands through godly honor and obedience. Practically speaking, this type of respect is shown in many ways. Think again of the passage in Proverbs 31 that shows the respect the wife has for her husband through her diligence, through her faithfulness in all the affairs the husband has given to her. The husband is able to trust the wife so that she honors and obeys and accomplishes the tasks that he places in her hands. Wives, I would encourage you to do that, to show yourself workmen that are approved, handling that word of truth that God has given, handling it as you apply it in your household, handling the affairs that God has given to you. Pray for your husbands. Learn from his leadership and example. Honor him with words both in person and in speaking well of him to others. Honor and respect are given to your husbands in many ways. And as you continue to grow and practically work out these details, may the relationship between church and Christ be an example to you. The second duty is a joyful one, to bear children in God's providence. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Having mentioned the deception of Eve and the curse of God on her, Paul brings comfort and he brings dignity to women with his next statement. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. Now, that is an interesting passage. Let me give you a basic principle for biblical interpretation. The tough passages, the obscure passages, are understood in light of the rest of Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. Now, I have carefully demonstrated that God, from creation, has created both male and female in His image. And He redeems both male and female in the same way. In Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile, male or female. There is only one way of salvation. That is, by faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins and trusting in Him alone. That is the one way of salvation. So what is Paul talking about here when he says, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing? Part of God's redemptive plan is that He would raise up a seed that would crush the head of the serpent. In Genesis 3:15, God has been enforcing the covenant upon Adam and Eve. He enforces the curse of death because of their rebellion. But in speaking the death that they deserve, He also speaks the hope of the first telling of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will not be under the dominion of death, because I will send a redeemer. And so in Genesis 3:15, He says that there will be a seed that will rise up that will crush the head of the serpent. And He sets the stage for the rest of Scripture to unfold the coming of that seed. It is the seed of a woman that is foretold. It is the seed of the woman that brings salvation. It is the seed of Eve. Adam and Eve understood this so well, they named their firstborn son Cain, which means acquired. And Eve said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Why was that so important? Because God had promised to raise up a seed of salvation. And this first child that God gave to Adam and Eve, they understood it to be in fulfillment of the promise. It may not be their children, but eventually God would bring a redeemer, the seed of the woman that would bring salvation and stomp on the head of Satan. In having children, we rejoice in the salvation that God brings. It is a continued exclamation of joy that God would send a redeemer. There's a continued exclamation of joy that God would send His Son, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, to bring salvation to us. Practically speaking, children are a blessing. They're a blessing to parents in old age, a blessing so that a wife, should a husband die, is cared for by her children. There is abundant provision in Scripture of children who who rise up to bless their mother. Bless them both with words and physically by caring for her in her old age. Practically speaking, therefore, I'd urge you to see childbearing as a blessing of God. Douglas Wilson says, don't complain in it and don't boast in it. I would agree with that. Don't complain. And notice I don't say, don't be tired. That's impossible. Raising children, having children, is hard work. And there's a tiredness that comes from hard work. And as it were, not to the wives, but to the husbands, recognize that hard work. Recognize the noble task that God has given to your wives. And then encourage and equip your wives to do that work. Acknowledge that tiredness is part of it. But tiredness is one thing, and complaining is another. And the words of tiredness often lead us to complain against the providence of God and to complain against the burdens that are on us. When your anxious thoughts are many, let the comforts of God heal your soul. And don't boast. Wilson shrewdly goes on to counsel women and men to not be boastful in fruitfulness. There's a knee-jerk reaction to a world that hates children. And the knee-jerk is to measure a family's godliness in how many children they have. That person, that family, that woman must be especially godly because she has many children. But our boasting is not in the fruitfulness. Our boasting is only in the Lord. Bear children in God's providence. It is the blessing that comes from God, a sign of the Redeemer born of a woman. Third, love your husband. In 1 Corinthians 7, God gives authority of the husband's body to the wife. The husband is responsible to provide marriage rights, intimacy to the wife because he belongs to her. And in the same way, Paul says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And it goes on to say that the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. That should be you should recognize that as powerful language, as Paul talks about the headship of husbands. He's speaking about authority, and he uses the explicit term authority to describe how you as husbands are to give yourselves to your wives and how wives are to give yourselves to your husbands. I've also pointed out that part of the purpose of marriage for the sexual relationship comes out here. Sex within marriage is to protect from sexual immorality. This is the godly sexual activity that helps to guard from temptation. Thus, Proverbs says that we are to be satisfied with the water that comes from our own cistern. Practically speaking, wives must be content with their husbands, just as the husband is content with his wives. Women are just as guilty of making comparisons as men are. Comparisons that regarding physical handsomeness. Comparisons like that go against being content with the husband that God has given to you and loving him. In fact, comparisons in any realm, whether it be physical attributes, intelligence, ability to provide for the family, comparisons show this discontentedness and dishonor. There are godly ways to let your spouse know the growth and the development that you desire. But a complaining and comparison shows a heart that is not content and a heart that is not loving. Wives, give yourselves to love your husbands and see the beauty of the marriage bed as an expression of that love and authority that he has over you. He has authority over your body. Fourthly and finally, to nurture children. Godly children are a great blessing. The proverb says that wicked children are a source of grief. For instance, in Proverbs 17:25, it says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." This is a duty that's given to both parents, but the nurturing of children especially comes as a duty to wives and mothers. It's not just to bring children into the world, but also to nurture them in the Christian faith. The woman of Proverbs 31 is not barefoot and pregnant, ignorant of all things and devoid of wisdom. Listen to these words again. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. The Confession of Faith says that God has given one purpose of marriage to be the raising up of a holy seed for his church. God continues to honor the institution of family. Seems like sometimes Christians will reach the New Testament and then focus just on this individual relationship with Jesus Christ. I said that this morning in our class, that modern Christianity has over-focused on the individual's relationship with Christ, so much so that the corporate body of Christ and the institution of the church and of the family has fallen into disrespect. And I would humbly ask, what about the family? Has God ceased to care for and to work through the family? My answer is no, he has not. Not only can we glean from the instructions of parenting in the Old Testament, like Proverbs, but we can rest on the promises that God gives. The foundation that we have comes from creation, in which God made the family one of the basic building blocks for society. And then we rest on the promises of the covenant. That God has said, "I will be a God to you and to your children after you." So God has purposed to raise up a holy seed for his church. How is that? Well, it doesn't come from the stork. It doesn't come in a vacuum. It happens through covenant families. And God is gracious to graft in others that would be considered, quote, Gentiles, those that aren't part of covenant families. But God delights to work through covenant families, especially. Godly parents who have and who nurture godly children. The promise is still for you and for your children after you, for all who call upon him in repentance and faith. The promise is still that God would be a God to us and to our children after us. And so God gives the nurture of children to covenant families, and especially to wives and mothers. In Titus chapter 2, Paul instructs the older women likewise that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The duty of nurturing children is given to both parents. Fathers are called not to exasperate their children. But given the nature of the calling of men to work and women to help, we conclude that there's a primary focus of the wife in the home. Douglas Wilson says it well, that the woman's place is not in the home, but that her focus is on the home. She has a focus on the domestic matters. That responsibility of nurturing children is not ended just by bringing children into the world. As you well know, the job is just getting started. But it's a job that we take up joyfully, resting on the promises that God would take our children, and as He is covenant faithful, He would take them to be children of His own. Practically speaking, I pray that the covenant of God would be of special encouragement to you as wives this morning. Encouragements to you as you perform your duties. I pray that you would think long term about the task that God has given to you. That you would see the nurturing of your children and the fear and the admonition of the Lord as being kingdom work. And supremely kingdom work. You have a mission field that is brought under your very own roof. While God may grant that you have ministry outside the home, as God granted the woman in Proverbs 31, you have a mission field right before you. And it is a mission field that you enter believing that your children are children of the promise. Take God's promises of Psalm 127 and 128 and 144 and pray them for your children. Pray for them specifically and faithfully. Pray and work in your lives that God would raise them up, that they would rise up and call you blessed. The duty to nurture children. I conclude, therefore, in the same way as I concluded last week and where I began. Who is up to this task? None of us. Who can do these duties perfectly? None of us. But we stand upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we stand under the blessing of the cross, knowing that He has given Himself and has loved us. And in response, we love Him and follow after Him. Each day, we come into God's presence clothed in the spotless and pure robes that were purchased by Christ's blood. Glory in that, wives. Be renewed in His perfect love daily as you love Christ and submit to Him, even as the church submits to Christ. Loving your husband and submitting to him, even as the church loves and submits to Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Oh Lord, who is up to this? By your grace, we will follow after you. By your grace, our children will rise up and stand with us in the gate to contend against the enemy. It is a vain thing for us to think that we could ever build the house of God or our physical house. It is a vain thing for us to stay up late and to think that by our efforts we could bring salvation. But Lord, you have blessed the house. The house of God and our physical homes, blessed it with your presence. Lord, may our daughters be like palace cornerstones. May our wives be a shining example of the salvation that comes only through you, as the church submits to you. May that be an example and a testimony of your power to save. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Another psalm of the covenant is Psalm 128. We'll sing Selection B. Please stand to sing Psalm 128, Selection B.